So I told you last week when we ended that Simeon wasn't going to be the last old person that we're going to look at in this chapter. Because next, actually in this moment, this very moment where Simeon is blessing this child, Jesus, in front of his mother and stepfather, we see this gal, Anna, come into the picture, come into the temple. And she walks in. We learn a little bit about her first in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here we have Anna, and she's 84, we find out. And when the Bible says you're old, by the way, there's no greater evidence of age than when the Bible says she was old, or the Bible says he was advanced in age. When the Bible says something, it's just true. So I don't know where old starts, but it's before 84, I know that. So here's Anna, 84 years old. She's a widow. So her husband at some point died, and she is now old, but we get some great details about who she is and who she continues to be even in her old age. And we're going to come back to that in a second. Verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Don't you think that this woman, this old woman, having this one husband who died, don't you think that in her old age, in her years advanced, being on earth alone for all this time, that she could become bitter, that she could easily just kind of give up and be old, just say, okay, well, I'm just kind of done. I'm old. The Bible's even saying I'm old. She didn't know that, but the Bible's going to say I'm old. I don't have a husband anymore. I'm over 80 years old. I'm just going to give up. But Anna is a great example of a woman of the Lord who has endurance, great endurance in life. And it actually says in verse 37, we read that she was fasting and praying. She didn't leave the temple. It says she always was hanging out in the temple. She fasted and prayed night and day, like nonstop, praying without ceasing. She was literally doing that at 84 years old. And then coming, says in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She not only prayed to the Lord, she told everyone about the Lord. You realize that? I mean, how much energy does that take? If you've ever spent some time trying to share Jesus with someone, whether they were super accepting or not, and often we see the latter rather than the former. People are just not that receptive when you start talking about Jesus, generally speaking. Now, every once in a while, you may have the benefit of coming across someone that the Lord has been working on for a long time, and they're just ready. As soon as you say Jesus, they start weeping. And those ones are easy. But a lot of the time, when you start trying to share the Lord with people, it is work. It can feel like work. Or it can feel like, man, I'm really stepping out of my element. I don't really feel comfortable with this. And likewise, it was no different for this gal, this 84-year-old gal, who is by herself completely in life, physically, from the world's perspective. But she's saying, no, I'm going to spend my time in the temple, in the church, in the house of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to tell everyone about the Lord. And that's what she was all about. And it's really encouraging to see that. What's with all the old talk? Why are we talking about old people? Well, here's the thing. I think that it's evident that our culture, more than any culture in all of history, looks at the aging process or the elderly as like the worst thing ever, as gross or whatever. More than quite literally any culture ever in the history of the world, the United States, the American culture right now, does the opposite of revering old people more than anybody who has ever lived. And that's a bummer. And here's the thing is, the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible does the exact opposite. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down Leviticus chapter 19. I love this. This is a law given by God himself. And it was for the Jewish people. But I think it's a great indication of the honor that the Lord gives to the elderly, anybody who's just old in this life, but maybe an indication of how we might need to respect those who are older than us. But in Leviticus 19, it says to stand up before the gray head. Stand up before the gray head. What does that mean? Like when a gray head enters the room, to stand up. This was quite literally a law that the Jews would have to practice. If somebody older than you came into a room, you were to stand. And the same idea being like at a table, if you were seated at a table and an elderly person comes up. And this is something that 100 years ago, probably less, it was being practiced in our country not that long ago. I mean, there are people living that you probably have talked to recently when this was happening. Like you'd be sitting at the dinner table when grandma or grandpa walks up to the table, everybody stands because it's just putting them in a place of honor, respect. Now, I'm not saying that we necessarily need to adopt that literal practice, although it's kind of cool. I think it is. How cool would it be for your grandparents, totally unexpecting it because everyone just makes fun of them or ignores them these days, if you just went out of your way to respect them just because they're old? I think the Bible kind of does that. The Lord kind of does that, gives reverence to the gray head. And whether you like it or not, if the Lord tarries, meaning if he does not come back, if the rapture of the church does not happen soon, you're going to get old. It's just the bottom line. Now, here's the thing. I think the rapture of the church is going to happen soon. I just do, based on everything that's happening. On the news today, I mean, shootings and everything that we see all over the world, it's just chaos. And it's very much linked to the prophecies that we see about the end times. So I think the Lord's going to come back soon. But if he doesn't, if soon becomes a relative term and you guys end up with gray hairs, which God forbid, it's going to happen eventually if the Lord doesn't come back. I'm sorry, but it just is. I hope that we can use some of these elderly people in the Word as an example. Don't ever believe the lie that once you turn 35 or even 30, there's like some line at 30 for some reason, that once you turn 30, you're just old. You're 30, you're old. And some of you in here might chuckle at that because you're a little closer to 30. But for some reason, there's this ravine between 22 and 30. And even though it's 8 years, it feels like an eternity. But whether it's 30 or 40 or 50, I hope that you don't believe the lie of our culture that says, okay, you're getting close to the point where you can stop. Like you can kind of give up on life. And that's kind of the thing. And I mentioned trying to work as little as possible. This is a trend that all of you see in your peers. And it's becoming an epidemic. It is a problem, a major problem. Just several years ago, when the whole collapse of our economy was happening, or a major collapse, I guess you could say, of our economic system, and people were losing their jobs left and right, the housing market was crashing, all of that. It didn't happen that long ago. We are still seeing parts of this, but there's been an extension of being given compensation for you know, losing your job. And they would just extend that kind of indefinitely, and it's still kind of happening. But I have known personally lots of people who have done their best to stay on unemployment as long as they possibly can so that they can play Xbox, so that they can do whatever, just not work. And I hope and pray that we as believers never fall into that, because the Bible, again, knows nothing of that. We are called to work, especially as men. We're called to work by the sweat of our brow, whether we like it or not. That's the curse of humanity, but also it's a mark of a godly man, somebody who just works as unto the Lord and not as unto men, whether it's fun, whether it's not. And I hope that we don't fall into that part of our culture, but even as time goes on and you get old and you start getting tired, we find our strength, we find our drive, hopefully, in the Lord. The Holy Spirit, we pray daily, Father, please give me the strength for today to follow through with what you want me to do today. And he will. He absolutely will, because he wants to see us being used by him. And he wants to use every single one of us in mighty ways, but we have to be willing. So it doesn't matter if you are 18, 28, 84, 113. If you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be used by you, give me the strength, give me the endurance, he will and he can. And it has nothing to do with any of these kind of made up things that our culture has just kind of used as an excuse to not do those things. So I hope that that we have that drive, just as these elderly people did. Even though we're only in our 20s, you know, how hard is it even now to get up early to read our Bible? 10 minutes early. It's hard. I don't know about you. It's hard for me sometimes. It's like, Lord, that 10 minutes, it's going to make all the difference if I can sleep for that extra 10 minutes. And I know for a fact that I actually feel more tired if I keep trying to sleep for 10 minutes when I know that the Lord is saying, hey, just read my word for a few minutes. I mean, you've all experienced this. You've all been there. But it doesn't get easier when you get older. It's just going to get harder. So press in now, and then when, God forbid, you turn 80, which, again, I hope that doesn't happen to you, because I hope the Lord comes back before that. But if he doesn't, when you turn 80, you'll still have that push, that desire to just push after the things of the Lord and what he has for you in your life remaining. So Simeon, Anna, they are great examples of elderly people who continued to be used by the Lord in spite of the fact that they were just physically old. So, verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now again, we're talking about Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this next part, this is an interesting little story, and it's really interesting because it's really the only story we have about Jesus in his childhood, in his adolescence. And if you've grown up around church, or if you've listened to pastors speak, you've heard people kind of guess what kinds of things Jesus did when he was growing up. We don't know exactly. We know that his father was a carpenter. We know that he ended up being a carpenter. But aside from that and this story, we don't have a lot. So that's why I think this is such a special thing, because it's kind of Jesus when he was little, when he was 12. We have this really interesting story, and it is interesting. Check this out, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover feast, most of you know this. If you're Bible students, if you've been around the word, you know that the Passover feast is a celebration of the first Passover. And that was when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord told them, you need to make a sacrifice. Every one of you, every one of your families needs to make an animal sacrifice and then take the blood of that lamb, spread it over the doorpost and on the bottom of the door. And we, of course, know now that, that's actually a perfect picture of the cross in literal blood, which is interesting. The lamb sacrificed for the family. And if they were willing to do that, the angel of death that was going to come through Egypt that night and wipe out the firstborn of every household would pass over those houses that had the sacrificed blood on the door. So the Passover was this event that took place way back when, and they marked this event by this feast that they would have annually, and they do to this day. But the interesting thing that us Christians know about the Passover is that it's perfectly speaking about our Passover, the Passover lamb who is Jesus Christ. So what's really funny is they're going to the Passover feast and they're bringing Jesus. They literally have Jesus and they're bringing him to the Passover feast. And it gets even more ironic at the end of the story. But here, they're going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know about it. Child abuse! called DHS or whatever. DHS, but that's a shipping company. No, is that right? DHS, yeah. What's the shipping? DHL, yes. I saw a DHL plane yesterday. That's why I got confused. Call DHS. These parents, they can't, here they have the Messiah, the Son of God, and they can't keep track of him. But here's something that we need to know and a little insight into how this worked. When a community or a family, and a family was large, I'm talking extended family, they would all live together in a community, they would travel to these feasts and festivals together. So they would be in this huge kind of entourage, caravan type, think of the Oregon Trail. It's kind of like that, like a big group of people moving all at once. And there was a specific way that they would do this. The children and the mothers, the women, they would always be in the front. They would lead the way, and then the men would come up from behind. And this is actually, I believe, this is a really cool picture. But they did this so that no child was left behind. Or no mother was left with a twisted ankle or whatever. I think this is a great example for especially the church. Because how many churches have you seen or heard of or been to that they just leave the kids in the dust? They just forget about them. And maybe you grew up in one of those churches. But there's so many times when us adults, and you're all adults now, so I'm going to call you adults, where us adults, we get caught up in our spirituality and our following God that they forget and forsake their children, just completely forget about them, send them off to whatever Sunday school is doing, go over there so I can go worship God, and they just kind of ignore them. What I love about Athey Creek is we do our best to incorporate kids in the worship part, and we also do our best once they do go to their classes, you know, on Sundays and Wednesdays and stuff, that they are hearing the word of God. They're being taught and trained up in the word. And hopefully the parents are very much involved in that. And you're probably thinking, why are you telling us that? We're not parents. We're not the parents. I know. But someday you, likely many of us, will be parents. So I hope that we get this now. You are called as a parent to train your kids up in the way of the Lord. And the book of Proverbs says that if you do that, when they're old, they will not depart in the way or from the way. So I love this example. It's kind of tucked in here, but the idea is they would just be sure that their kids were okay and covered. And so they would, because they traveled in these big groups, if your son wasn't with you, you would assume, oh, he's probably with Uncle Joe or Aunt Betty and Cousin Lenny or whatever. Like, he's up there somewhere with all the other kids. And so that was kind of the mishap that happens here. And when I said this was an interesting story, it is. I mean, they literally lost Jesus. How funny is that? bummer. So they assumed likely that they were with family and not gone. Notice, before we move on, at the end of that verse 43, it says, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. It seems that Luke actually makes an effort to not say his parents. Did you notice that? He could have just said his mother and father, but instead he said Joseph and his mother. And it's because Joseph is his stepdad. And Mary, of course, is his mother. Now, we're going to see a little something interesting on that note here in a little bit. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, so they traveled a whole day without him, and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, before I move on again, they're going to the festival, the feast of the Passover, and they're returning from the festival from this, you know, think about, I don't know if any of you have ever been to any sort of, I'm trying to think of a good example, like a Choir of the Fire, or maybe even Creation Fest, if anything good ever happens there, I don't know. But something where you go to a camp or something, and you are just completely built up in the Word, inspired by the Lord, on fire for the Lord. And you walk away from that on this kind of spiritual high. And it's a good thing. It is. Usually that really intense high thing kind of wears off. And the question is, does it stick? Because that's the stuff that really matters. But think about it this way. They just went to this awesome feast, this celebration, this festival of the Passover, this amazing thing that God did for their people, and a picture of this incredible thing that Jesus was going to do for all people. And they realize that they've lost Jesus, or that Jesus is no longer with them. And there's a picture there, isn't there? We can come to church, or we can come to a Bible study like this and be fed the word and feel awesome. But then as we leave, we may, if we look around, realize that Jesus isn't even with us. And what do I mean? The question is, where is the meat of that high that you're getting? Is it just an experience? And this is where so many of our brothers and sisters in other denominations, a lot of times, and I'm not trying to single out a specific group or anything, but a lot of the more Pentecostal denominations tend to follow after signs and wonders and feelings. It's all about an experience when you come to worship the Lord. And you feel this sense of the Lord being with you. And it's very physical. And things happen, like shaking and all kinds of things. And a lot of it doesn't have a lot of biblical evidence. But they follow after these physical things. And the bummer thing may be that as they walk away from that place, feeling that spiritual high, if they were honest and looked around, they would likely not find Jesus with them at all, because they're not following the Lord, they're following the feelings that they want to feel because they're talking about the Lord or singing about the Lord or what have you. So I'm not necessarily accusing anyone here of that, but it is something that we should be aware of, something that we can always take note of. When I feel good about walking away from a get-together where we're studying the word or worshiping the Lord, the question should be, man, is Jesus with us? Is the Lord the one putting the energy and the fire into us? Or is it that we're just chasing some physical feeling or what have you? Or following some person, a pastor or a leader or a worship leader or whatever. Something to think about and to pray about always. So here they're coming back from the feast of Passover, and they realize, uh-oh, we don't have Jesus with us anymore. Bummer. So they go back. It says that when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, verse 46, when it was that after 3 days, and 3 days speaks of what? It's kind of a trick question, sort of, but you should probably get it. Resurrection, yeah. The three days always makes us think of the resurrection of Christ as he was in the tomb for 3 days. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, when it says teachers there, the idea is theologians, scholars, rabbis. These guys were super smart. These are the guys who hang out in the temple, and they would debate theology and talk about and think about the aspects of God and the parts of life that are written in the scriptures. So these guys are just extremely intelligent. That's the bottom line. This is all they did. These are the college, upper level college professors, religious professors, if you would, who just sit around and pontificate the word of God and debate about who God is. And so here's Jesus, 12, mind you. Remember, he's 12. He's a kid, little kid, 12 years old. Think about the 12-year-olds that you know in your life. How many of them would you find sitting with Pastor Brett, or, well, actually, Pastor Brett's kind of fun, but somebody not as fun that just sits around and is really smart. How much would you find them just hanging out with them? I don't know. I don't want to name any names of people that I think fit that bill, but I don't want to get in trouble. So here's a 12-year-old in the midst of these teachers, and then it says both listening to them and asking them questions. That's interesting to me. Think about this. Here's Jesus. Now, he is 12, but he's Jesus. He is the Son of God. And I believe he knew a lot at 12. And it's interesting that the two things that we see him doing are listening to these super smart dudes and asking them questions. He's not necessarily telling them things that they don't already know, but he's having a conversation. That's kind of the idea. He's not really preaching to them, but he's hanging with them, if you would. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. 12-year-old, they're just blown away. These guys who are, I mean, we can minimally say they're really smart. They know a lot, and they're just blown away at this 12-year-old kid. So, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." Mary, she slips up here. And I'm going to say that because I believe Jesus actually, in a very loving and obedient way, corrects her in a second. But she says, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." We were completely freaked out because we lost the Messiah. We lost you, the Son of God, Jesus. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, how did he correct him? Well, if you look at "my Father," your Bible likely has both of those words capitalized. Why? Because he's speaking of God, Elohim, God the Father. He's saying, "Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business?" Of course, I wasn't, you didn't know where I was, but you should have known that I'm going about my Father's business. Father, God the Father, in heaven. And that's why he's hanging out in the temple. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. That's so funny. So here's a 12-year-old making this just massive bombshell of a statement. "Don't you know that I'm here in my Father's house doing his work?" And so it seems like we have a bratty little 12-year-old who knows everything. That's what it seems like at this point. But then it goes on. It says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Underline, and was subject to them. The idea is obedient. Here's Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a child who didn't need to obey their parents, it was probably Jesus. I mean, because he didn't need the safety that his parents brought him. Jesus probably could have done it himself, right? I mean, the Son of God, if any 12-year-old could have made it in life on his own, probably would have been Jesus. But it says that he was subject to them, Joseph and Mary. He submitted himself to his earthly parents. And that's really interesting because, again, he was probably way more intelligent than they were. He's saying things, and the Bible's even saying they didn't get it. Jesus is just dropping bombshells, and his parents are, earthly parents, are just like, Like, what? What did he say? I don't know. Okay. And then they just move on. Now, this makes us think a little bit about submission, and I'm almost done. We're just going to finish this chapter and then be done. But submission. Submitting to an authority, like a parent, or as we get older, it becomes a boss or a police officer or a president. Whatever it is, we have we always are going to have an authority over us. And even if you become the most powerful leader in the entire world, you still have the Lord over you. So we always are called to be submissive to something or someone. But what's interesting is the more secure and mature a person is, if you are secure and mature, it becomes easier to be submissive. It becomes easier to submit yourself to authority. The person, and I don't want to just say the man, but generally speaking, men have a harder time submitting to authority than women. It's a great attribute that women have. They're able to submit to authorities that they should be. And us guys need to learn from that sometimes, a lot of the times. But what you'll see in Scripture is the man who is easily submitting himself to the authority that's given him is extremely secure in who he is and in his knowledge. Here's a 12-year-old who knows more than every adult living, most likely, and yet he says, I am going to willingly submit because they are in authority over me. It's my mother and my stepfather. And so Jesus, the Son of God, submits himself to humans. I mean, that alone is incredible, but he submits himself to these poor, kind of ignorant people. And that's really, compared to Jesus, they are. I mean, they're kind of ignorant. And yet, he's so secure and mature as a 12-year-old that he just says, I'm going to do it. And so if you find yourself wanting to assert your knowledge or your understanding of the situation in spite of what the person in authority is telling you, perhaps you should back up a little and say, Lord, please give me the obedience to keep my mouth shut and to submit when I need to submit. And there's a real maturity that's shown in the man or the woman that's willing to submit to the authorities that the Lord has placed over us. And that is evident in Scripture, isn't it? That the authorities that we have over us, any power that's given is given of God. No man or woman in authority was placed there on his own power, although many have thought that and have ruled likewise. But we know that God the Father is the one who places people on thrones and pulls them off. So if you have somebody over you that you don't like or you don't like to submit to, pray about it. Just say, Lord, I know that you have called me to be Christ-like in this way. You want me to, even though I know more, and maybe you do, and I'm not doubting that you do. You probably do. There's a lot of dumb people in this world that are in positions of authority. I don't know why, but they are there, and the Lord has put them there. But we're called to come in humility and say, Lord, we should probably just talk to the Lord. Lord, help me to submit to this person and to just be secure in what I know is right. And part of that is knowing that I need to submit. Great maturity shown by a 12-year-old Jesus here as he's submitting to his earthly parents. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, got taller, and in favor with God and men. So that's it. That's the one story of Jesus' childhood that we have. And there's a lot there. There really is when you think about it. We see kind of this element of Jesus asserting his great wisdom. And he already has great authority when it comes to at least the religious things, talking about the Lord and the Word, because here are these scholars, these guys who just studied the scriptures, and they're blown away by a 12-year-old Jesus. So from there, moving on, he's just going to become more wise, taller, and we know that he doesn't get that tall because he's average Jewish man size, but he got taller from when he was, whatever he was, when he was 12. But next week, we're going to pick up John the Baptist actually preparing the way. And we read about how that was his purpose in life. That was prophesied about him. His whole thing was going to be to prepare the way for Jesus to come on the scene. And so we'll see him baptizing people in their repentance next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the fact that we can submit to your authority. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves in your name so that we might put ourselves in a place of humility so that you can be glorified, so that you can be magnified. Lord, may nobody ever look at us and say, wow, that guy is awesome or that girl's amazing. But instead, I pray they would look at any good thing that we do and say, wow, God is good. And Lord, I pray that we would just be a reflection of your son Jesus, pointing constantly to him and to the gospel, the good news. I thank you for these people, Lord. I pray that you would just empower them as they go. I pray that they would truly sense that they've met with you tonight as they walk back to their car and drive back home to study or to go to work in the morning or to just relax, whatever it is. I pray that we would just sense that you're near and that we would just walk in obedience, Lord, to your word. Thank you for everything that you do for us. We are just blown away, and we give you the rest of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.